So there were these two old farmers that wanted to buy a pig. No. Oh, I'm not telling it again tonight. I'll tell them in person. You see me afterward, and I'll tell you about the mule egg. I was sitting here, though, just now thinking about this this old boy that worked in a coal mine, and he was on call, and he'd been poor his whole life, and never had a TV set. And so he had this job working in a mine, and he had to be ready at a moment's notice, okay? Well, now he's got a job. He was able to get him a color television set and had to have a telephone put in so that they could call him if they needed him. Well, he went to see the doctor, and he went down to see the company doctor, and both of his ears were just swollen and all blistered up, just real nasty looking. Doctor said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Well, Doc," he said, "I was watching TV the other night, and when he would watch television, his wife would come in and do her chores in the living room because she liked to watch too. And so she's in there ironing clothes. And she's got the ironing board out and the iron. She's ironing clothes and had that iron set up close to where that phone was." He said, "I was watching TV and I was all upset." He said, "They had Ben Cartwright and he's about to kill him. And I was just all upset. And that phone rang and I reached over and picked up that phone and put it to my ear. And it was that hot iron of my wife's. Put it right on my ear." He said, "Well, all right, I understand that with this ear, but why is the other one all messed up?" He said, "Wouldn't you know, as soon as I put that phone down, about 5 minutes later, that thing rang again." John 14. I told Amy on the way home, I said, I think the mule joke, the joke itself is funnier than the punchline. Well, we try to be cute once in a while. Yeah, we normally fail, but John 14, we're only going to read four verses this evening. We're going to read four verses and preach for an hour. John 14. And the reason we're just going to read these four verses is because I just feel like that's all we need to look at this evening. And then when you move on, we get into some other things that are their own sermons in and of themselves. So we're going to read the first four verses. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Lord, just once more tonight, as we come to you here at the beginning of our week, we ask that you would teach us and you'd strengthen us and give us the strength that we need for this week. Help us be who you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Dwayne and I were talking back before the service, and we were talking about this morning what we looked at in the scripture could be kind of rough, you know, kind of some conviction there whenever we get into, hey, are we doing what we ought to be doing? Are we loving people the right way? And Dwayne made a comment about tonight, and I said, don't worry. I said, this morning was the wound, tonight is the balm. Tonight we're going to look at be not troubled. And I said, it's kind of hard to be mean when you're preaching on be not troubled. I probably could, but I won't tonight. Be not troubled. You know, there are passages like this in Scripture that as you go through the Bible and you're reading about these commandments and you're reading about these admonitions and you're reading about you know, things that really get down to where we are and cut us open and really work on us and put us through the ringer. We need that. And God's people who want to be who God wants them to be are open for that. And we say, that's what I want. That's what I know it hurts, but that's what I want. That's what I need. But isn't it nice that God doesn't just leave us there? Isn't it nice that every few pages he comes in with that ointment and soothes and heals? Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't just run us through the ringer and then leave us out to dry, but he does what he needs to do, and then he applies that ointment. And that's kind of what I think this is here tonight. Just a passage of great comfort and a reminder. Probably not anything new to us. Probably not anything. Probably none of us will walk out of here tonight saying, you know, I never realized that. I never saw that in the scripture before. Not one of those, but probably just a good reminder. We sang the song just now, I love to tell the story. What is that story? The gospel message. We know it, but we like to hear it. We like to be reminded. We like to tell other people. This is one of those sermons. These are things we know, but we need to hear these again because it's reminding us and bringing comfort back to us that sometimes we lose sight of. We live in a fallen world, a sinful world. And because we live in a fallen, sinful world, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to be troubled, to be worried, or to be anxious when we see things that go on around us. It's very, very easy for us to be troubled, to be worried, or to be anxious when we see things that go on around us. They might be things that go on in the world around us. I don't watch the news. I don't pay any attention to the news. About the only news that I ever see is old news in the local newspaper. And that's usually just the sports section. And it's not because I read the sports section. I don't. I told you this morning, I'm not a sports fan. I don't know much about sports. But it's because on the back page of the sports are the comics. And Orpha saves the comics for me all week long, and I get them a week at a time. I get a whole stack of the comics, and I read through that, and you know that's just about it. I don't really read the newspaper. I don't watch the news, and that aggravates some people. Some people say, "How can you do that? You got to know what's going on." I can't do a thing about any of it. The only thing that I can do is what I'm already doing. Pray. Let God talk to me through His Word. Let God use me. Try to be the man God wants me to be and lead the lost to Him. I can't do anything about it. I'm not saying that it's wrong to watch the news or anything like that, but I'm just saying for me, there was a time when my peace and my joy was waning because I watched and listened to so much of the news, and I found myself just a person I wouldn't want to be around. Just upset and just griping about stuff, especially if it was an election year. I mean, it didn't matter who ended up winning. You know, you just get all worked up and, you know, I didn't like that. And so I made a decision years ago. I said, what am I doing? Getting all wrapped up in this stuff. And so I shut it off, and I found people would be talking about things going on in the world, and I didn't know what they were. And guess what? I just went right on. I was just fine. And then the last presidential election that we had, I noticed that I began to slip and began to watch a little bit and pay a little bit, and I saw it happening again. And I had to rein it in and say, you're doing it again. And so I had to shut it off. And then I found everything getting back to normal. You know what happens is that we just get our eyes on the wrong things. We're troubled because we're looking at the wrong things. We're watching the wrong things. Come on. It doesn't matter who. It doesn't matter. I can remember, and this is, you know, this is not a pro or anti anything. You know, it's not either way. But I remember before the election, I remember a family member saying, we were kind of talking just a little bit about the election coming up. And I remember this family member saying the same thing that they said in one of the previous elections. Well, if so-and-so gets in, they'll have us in war. And this was the same thing this person said a couple elections back. If so-and-so, they just like to fight and they're going to have us in war. And they said, and you've got two boys here that are, you know, about that age and they're going to have us in war. And what I pointed out was this. I pointed out a couple of things, but one of the things that I pointed out was, look, there is always somebody wanting to fight with us all the time. You get things settled in one region, and in this country over here is going to start up something. It, just That's the world we live in, isn't it? There's always fighting going on. There's never been a time since the fall of man that man hadn't been fighting. Somebody's always, and if we're not a part of it, we'll be in it in a year or two with somebody else. You get everything worked out with Afghanistan and North Korea and all this, and before too long it's going to be somebody else. That's just how it is. Okay? World peace, it ain't happening. It will eventually, after a seven-year period of tribulation, and then Christ reigns here. That's the only way it's going to get done, is when Christ is here and in charge again. That's the only way it's going to happen. So why waste our time? Why waste our time being all worked up about what's going on? What are you called to do? You're called to preach the gospel, let lost people know how to be saved, live for God, raise your family, do your work. The reason that we get troubled a lot of times living in this fallen, sinful world is we get our eyes on the wrong things. Sometimes it's not the things going on around us in our world or in our society. Sometimes it's things going on in our own lives. Sometimes it's something with our finances. Sometimes it's something with our health. Sometimes it's relationships, people in our family, fellowship with people in our family. Sometimes it's maybe something at the church. Look, whatever it is that causes us to be troubled, we are troubled when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and put them on our circumstances, and when we try to take the circumstances out of His hands and put them in our own. I'll fix this. I'll take care of this. I know what to do here. Oh, what's going on? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I can't figure it out. Give it back to the man who knows how to fix it. Give it back to the man that knows how to figure it out. Give it back to the man that's already got it figured out, and quit trying to figure it out yourself. But this is the problem. We get our eyes off of the Lord. And you'll remember, we won't turn there. We will turn to Isaiah here in a moment, but we're going to turn to a different passage. But you'll remember in Isaiah, when he had a vision of God, when he saw God, he said he was high and lifted up, and all of the angelic beings around him. And I believe it was Isaiah 6. Don't quote me on that. I believe it was Isaiah 6. All of the beings just cried what? Holy, holy, holy. You know what was going on the earth at that time? Wars. Fightings. In Isaiah's time, just like now. I mean, come on, somebody's always trying to wipe Israel out. And you know what was happening in the heavenlies? Holy, holy, holy. You know why? Because when you get your eyes on God, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Turn to Isaiah 26, though. Isaiah 26. If I were to choose one verse that could sum up the sermon tonight, what it is we need to learn tonight, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, you believe in God, believe also in me. That would be one of them. But there's another verse here in Isaiah that goes perfectly with this and sums up what we're looking at tonight. And that's Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect, what is it? Peace, whose mind is stayed on Fox News. No, that's not what it says, is it? On, because surely if there was a news channel mentioned in the Bible, it'd be Fox News, wouldn't it? Yeah, right. Whose mind is stayed on CNN. Whose mind is stayed on Rush, Hannity, whoever they are. Okay, there's a whole list of them. Look what it says. Whose mind is stayed on Thee. Who's Thee? God Almighty. Because he trusteth in Thee. Church, let me tell you, I don't care how honest people are, I don't care how honest anybody is, Man is prone to mess up, to make mistakes, and there's not a single man other than the God-man that you can trust 100% of the time. Because even if you have somebody that has never let you down, they have the capability to put you, they could let you down. Even if they never have, they could because of their flesh. But there is one person who has never let us down and can't let us down, and that's God Almighty. Okay? So your mind is not in perfect peace if your man that you voted for is in the White House. I like how, you know, oh, my man's in the White House. You've never even met him. Well, my man used to be in the White House. Really? He's your buddy? You guys used to chat on the phone? When your man's in the governor's office, your mind can't be in perfect peace. Why? Because that's just a man. And they will let you down. Okay? When you talk about in the world of politics, there is never a perfect candidate, is there? Never. There's always somebody, even if you agree with them on most things, there's always going to be something you say, well, right here, I don't agree, because we're people. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. I have reason to believe that God will never let me down. That God will never fail me. You know what that reason is? He never has. He never has. And if he never has, he's never let me down, he's never let you down, he's never let anybody down. I have a reason to say that person, God Almighty that my faith is in, will and can never fail me and let me down. I let him down all the time. I fail him all the time. Tonight, if you would say, well, I don't, you're not honest. You're not honest with yourself. Because we all, even on our best days, there's never a night when we can lay our head down on our pillow and say, I did it today. I did it today. I didn't offend him in any way. I kept all of his commandments. I followed all of his directions. Really? No. But I can lay my head down on my pillow every night and say, well, he did it again. There's one more day he didn't fail. One more day he was faithful. One more day he kept his word. And how about this? I don't have to get up tomorrow morning and wonder if he's going to do it again. You know why you do trust people here on earth? Because they've earned your trust. Even though we know that we're all, you know, can be faulty sometimes, there are people that we trust. Okay? If your spouse has always been faithful to you, you have no reason to believe that they ever will be. You say, I'm not worried about my spouse not being faithful. They've always been faithful to me. They've always loved me. I'm not worried about whether or not that person's going to show up on time and get the job done. They always do. They have a reputation for being there on time and getting the job done. That's why you trust people, because they've proven that they can be trusted. Has God not proven that he can be trusted? More than any of us could. More than any of us ever could. Now go back to John chapter 14 there. John chapter 14. If you are troubled, if you're anxious or you're worried tonight, the plain and simple truth is you must get your eyes back on the Savior. Well, I don't think that's right. No, the Scripture makes it clear. If you don't have peace, it's because your mind isn't stayed upon Him. Okay? That's... There's no way to be even more plain and simple than that. Our minds must be stayed upon Him. I want to look tonight at some of the reasons why we have no need to be troubled. I know that I already said because God never fails, but I want to go into that a little bit more in detail, be a little bit more specific. All of these reasons, the reasons that we do not need to be troubled, fall under the fact that God takes care of His children. But let's look at that in a little more detail, how He takes care of His children. First of all, in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Notice that word "let." We looked at that a few weeks ago, how the word "let" means to allow, okay? So it says, "Let not." And we have to understand that even though God is faithful and even though God never lets us down, we're the ones that have to make the decision to trust Him and keep our mind stayed upon Him, okay? It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the word "let" means allow. So allow not. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. That puts it right in our own laps, doesn't it? If you're troubled, it's not because your circumstances were too great. If you're troubled, it's not because God ceased to be sufficient. If you're troubled, it's because you have allowed your heart to be troubled. Come on now, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That means it's possible for me to allow my heart to be troubled. Okay? How do I do that? By voluntarily looking at the circumstances, looking in the wrong places. We are the ones who decide whether or not we're going to be troubled. I'm either going to trust God and not be troubled, or I'm not going to trust Him. I'm going to look at my circumstances and I'm going to be troubled. But it's up to us. We make that decision. We cannot remove our own fear. We cannot give ourselves peace. But we are the ones who choose whether or not we're going to look upon the one who can. Whether or not I'm going to look at the one who can remove my fear. The one who can give me that peace. I can't manufacture it in my life. Okay? I cannot... If I have a sickness or something like that, I'm not feeling well, I can't heal myself, but I can make the decision to do the things that need to be done to get better. I can decide to take this or that or do this or change this. And that's what this is telling us here. Listen, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is telling the disciples, don't allow your heart to be troubled. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. We have to be sure that we keep an eye on what comes in and not let the wrong things in. And that's one of the ways that we keep from being troubled is we keep an eye on our heart and say, no. I'm not getting my eyes on that. That'll trouble my heart. No, that's bad for me. This morning, after church, Sister Julie and I were talking about music and singing and all of this, and we were talking about vocal strain and how, you know, if you use your voice a lot, I used to think the more you used it, the more limber it got and the better you, but it's not really the case. If you don't use it correctly, you can wear it out. And I have noticed this past year that I get hoarse very easily, and I think there's a few reasons, but one of them is a problem with acid reflux. If you don't know this, that can wreak havoc on your voice. I've recently found out in the last few months that it can really, and there's something called, I think it's called LPR, but it's called silent reflux, where you can't even, you don't even really tell that you're having acid reflux, but it's there, and it hurts your voice. And so I was telling her that for as a part of my exercise and diet routine and everything, I've been taking apple cider vinegar to help. It helps with weight loss. Helps with a lot of things, but it helps with weight loss. And do you know that it also helps with acid and that my problem is almost completely gone? That I have almost no reflux anymore. I mean, it is just about completely gone. I used to have it a lot, very frequently. And it's just, it's almost completely, it's about 90% gone. Very rarely do I get it, and when I do, it's just a little bit. And I don't take any Prilosec, I don't take any of that stuff. I just take this stuff, and it's wiped it out. But you know what else I have to do? I have to not only make sure that I'm putting in the right things to regulate everything, I also have to make sure that I don't let in the wrong things. I've also changed some things about my diet. Okay? Now, it would be silly for me to skip the vinegar and eat tacos and pizza all week. Okay? I have to guard what comes in. We have to look and say, that, you know, it's not going to be good for me. I don't think I'll have that. That won't be good for me. Or that's okay, but I don't think I should have that much of that. You see, here in the country that we live in, we've completely forgotten what the word moderation means. I mean, that much soda pop is ridiculous to most of our country. If it ain't 32 ounces, we don't want it. We have forgotten moderation, but here's what we have to do. Well, like with your diet and health and everything, you look and you say, I need to be careful. I need to not eat that. I need to not put that in my body. I need to only put a little bit of that in it. We have to be careful. We have to guard it. Your heart is the same way. That will not be good for my heart. Not physically, spiritually, emotionally. That won't be good for my heart if I allow that in. If I concentrate on that thing, that's not going to be good for my heart. But it will be good if I concentrate on the right things. That will help my heart. You see, church, what all this means is we make a decision. What I'm going to let in. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay? Don't allow your heart to be troubled. It's up to you. It's up to you if you're going to allow it to be troubled or not. Then, when we realize that it's not up to other people if I'm troubled, they might be the thing that I'm troubled about, but see, I've got to allow them to trouble me. Even the devil, he'll try to trouble you. It's up to you if you're going to allow him to. All right? Now, it's our decision. We will either be troubled or we'll believe in God. It's our choice. He goes on to give the answer. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, the disciples don't ask a question, but they could have said, how do we do that? How do we keep from letting ourselves be troubled, letting our heart be troubled? They could have asked that question, but they didn't. They didn't need to. Christ gave the answer before they could say anything. Look what he says. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's it? Just believe in God? Yes and no. Yeah, that's it, but it's more than believing in God is more than just believing that there is a God. More than just believing. Look, he says, believe in God. Let's begin there. Do you? Now, I realize that everyone here tonight would say, absolutely, I believe in God. Why would I be here if I didn't? If I didn't believe in Him, I wouldn't be here. I could find something else to do. But listen, this goes far beyond believing that there is a God. It goes far beyond believing in the God of the Bible. It goes far beyond believing that He is God. It goes far beyond believing even that He is who He says He is. It even goes beyond believing that He's capable. Well, then what is it? It's not just believing that He is. It's not just believing that He's capable. Here's what it is. Here's how we fix our heart being troubled. It's when we believe that not only is He God and that He's capable, but we believe that He will do it for me. He will do it. Look, it's one thing to say, yeah, He's God and I believe He can do it. Yeah, but do you believe that He's going to do it for you? Do you believe that He will do it for you? Do you believe that He does do it for you? You see, we could say all day long, oh, I know that God's real and I know that God can do it. Yeah, but do you believe He's going to do it? And do you believe that He will do it for you? That He will take your trouble? That He will meet your needs? You see, the problem, here's where we get troubled when our attitude becomes this. Yeah, I know God can do it, but what a ludicrous statement. Christians aren't to say, I believe God can do it, but there is no but. I believe that God can do it. I believe that He will. Okay? He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because He is God. He's God, the Son. Now, he says, for us not to let our hearts be troubled. And he gives us one of the reasons right here. We're going to look at this reason and then a few other ones. But the first one is this. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The first reason that we're going to look at tonight that we should not be troubled is because he's preparing a place for us. And I'll tell you what, the longer you're saved, the older you get. You see, this kind of preaching when I was 20 and 21 maybe didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. The longer you're saved, the older you get, the longer you're a parent, the more you look at your children and the world that they have to grow up in. And I'm sure that our parents, I look at my children and think, man, sometimes I think, oh, what are they going to do? I know what they're going to do. They're going to be faithful to God. And they're going to let Him meet their needs. But it's going to be rough, isn't it? You know what? Our parents probably looked at us. Because life's always changing. The world's always changing. Our parents probably looked at us and said, boy, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I remember a story. My grandfather was in the Second World War and my uncle was in Vietnam, and my uncle told me a story. And he said my grandfather told him, they were talking about the wars one day, and my grandfather said, your war, meaning Vietnam, he said, your war was worse than ours. And he said, we at least had an idea where the enemy was. He said, we at least had an idea where they were. You see, he looked at his son and thought, boy, he had it worse than I did. He went through, and when you look at things in a spiritual way, you kind of look at your children, your grandchildren. If you're not careful, you can say, oh man, where are they going to find somebody to marry? How in the world are they going to, I mean, come on. How are they going to find somebody to marry? How are they going to survive in this world? The same way all of us have, through the power of our Savior. Okay? They'll be fine. It might be a little bit harder, but they'll be fine. But I know that the older I get and the longer I'm saved, the more anxious I get to go home, to leave. I think it's a beautiful earth that God has given us. It's the world that we don't like. But come on, don't you just, the older you get, you say, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord. Oh, I'm ready to go home. But you still got me here. I've got work to do. Help me not to get tired. Help me to stay in it. Okay, look, don't be troubled. He's preparing a place for us. He is preparing a place for us. Now, think about this. He doesn't prepare a place for those that aren't His. He's getting that place ready for His own. I'm one of those. Rest in the fact that if you're born again, nothing can pluck you out of His hand. He's getting your home ready. He's preparing it right now. And you know, I was thinking about this. It's not so much the thought of the place that He's preparing that excites me. We read about what heaven's going to be like and we think, well, that's going to be something to see. But I've never really been one who was all that. I mean, I'm sure that golden streets and jasper walls and all these things are going to be beautiful. I know that they are going to be. I've just never been one who got real excited about that. You know what stirs my heart? You know what excites me? You know what puts a spring in my step? It's this. It's not so much the place and what it's going to look like. It's just the fact that He's preparing a place for me, because that means I'm redeemed and going home to heaven. That's the exciting part. It'll be beautiful. It'll be wonderful. We'll all get there. Even if you're like me and you don't care too much for gold and shiny things, if you're kind of simple like I am, you know, and you'd rather a log cabin than a mansion or something, even if you're like that, every one of us will be just astounded with that beauty when we get there because of where we're going to be. But it's not so much the beauty of the place as it is where the place is and what the place is. Do you really care if it's gold or a dirt road as long as you're with your Savior? I mean, come on. The beauty of it's just going to make it even better. But what's exciting is not so much what the place is going to look like, but though we know that's going to be wonderful. I'm not trying to take anything away from Scripture here. But it's not so much what the place is going to look like, but just the fact that He's preparing a place for me to spend eternity with Him. Boy, that's what gives us that spring in our step. He's getting a place ready for us. Don't be troubled. You say, my house is falling down. Yeah, and if it doesn't fall down in your lifetime, it's going to fall down in somebody else's lifetime. Okay? And you do this work and that work and get things all fixed up. And in a few years, you got to put another roof on it. And this breaks down and that breaks down. It happens. But right now, the master carpenter is building a place that will never wear out. And it'll never need work done to it. It'll never need polished. It'll never need shined up. No construction crews will ever have to do anything. And that's where you and I are going to spend eternity with Him. Look at the next thing that He says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't let your heart be troubled, church. God's getting a place ready for you. And if He's getting a place ready, He's going to come back and get you. He's going to come back and get you. You ever been lost? I don't know if you've been lost and somebody had to come and find you. Or maybe you just, maybe you weren't really lost, but you kind of felt like you were lost. When I was a child, and I think a lot of this may be, this isn't psychology, but I think some of it might have just been because I was raised in a single parent home, but because I didn't have a father, I clung very closely to my mother. Very, very, you know, my dad, they divorced when I was 3 months old, and so it was just, you know, her and my grandparents, so I stuck real tight to them, real tight to them. Pardon me. I cannot remember. I can't even tell you how many times we would be in a department store. I was just a little guy, and I was old enough then. I was old enough to, you know, my mom could let me go. You know, I'd go over and look at the toy aisle or something, you know, and then she'd tell me where she was going to be, and I'd have to go and find her. I'm telling you what, when it was time to go find her, if she wasn't right where I thought, I'd have, like, these panic attacks. I'd get hot and cold at the same time, and my heart would race. And do you know how many times I'd go up to that service desk and tell them I can't find my mom, and I'd tell them her name, and they'd get on the intercom and call for her. It probably, I know she had to get tired of it. I mean, it was always happening. And I knew she was in that store. I knew she wasn't, I didn't think she'd leave me in there. I was pretty sure she wouldn't leave me in there. But I'd stand there, and they'd call her, and I'd watch. And you know, sometimes if she didn't come as fast as I thought, I'd turn around, can you call her again? And I'd watch, and then when I would see her, I'd take off for her. There were a few times whenever, I said I didn't have a dad. I saw him a few times when I was growing up, just not much. But there were times when I would go and visit him. And I hated that. Hated it. I'd get so terribly homesick that I was scared. I was terrified. I hated being away from home. You know the comfort that would come when I knew somebody from home was coming to get me and take me back home. Get me back to what I knew. You ever been away from home, been sick? You can't, you know, then you're headed home. Hey, I'll be home soon. Not only is he preparing a place, he said, I'm going to come back and get you. There's no reason for us to be troubled living in this world. This world is not the end for us. Not only is he getting the place ready, God doesn't do anything just to do it, okay? Not going to prepare a place and then leave it empty. He's preparing a place, and he said, if I get that place ready, you know I'm coming back to get you. I'm going to come back and get you and bring you home. You know that if we didn't have that assurance, if we did not have that assurance, we would be, as Paul said, of all men, most miserable. Paul talked about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he talked about how if there was no resurrection, if this life was all that there was, he said, if we had hope of Christ in this life only, he said that we are of all men most miserable. If there was no hope of anything after this, what a miserable existence. What a miserable, miserable existence. Hey, we know he's coming back. How do we know he's coming back? Well, one way that we know is because he's not here anymore. The tomb's empty. So he's not here. He's going to have to come back to get us. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Yeah, it's rough living here. It's rough living here. But it's all right, because he's coming back to get us. Because he's with us while we live here, and he's coming back to get us one day. 1 John chapter 4. Just a couple more things here. And we'll wrap this up. Why should you not let your heart be troubled? Because our Savior's getting a place ready for us. And if he's getting a place ready for us, he's going to come get us and take us there. Okay? He's going to come and get us. How about this? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I don't need to be troubled. My Savior loves me. And there's no fear in love. Look what it says. It says, perfect love casteth out fear. You can only have perfect love if it comes from the Savior. There is no reason for me to be afraid. My Savior loves me. He loves me. He'll always take care of me. He won't leave me here. He'll come back and get me. And finally, Hebrews 13 says, 5. You can't look at a subject like this and not read Hebrews 13:5. You've got to make the decision not to let your heart be troubled. You'll be troubled if you forget these things. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know that I could have just opened up the Bible and said, he said for us not to be troubled. And if that's the only verse we looked at, that right there is enough, isn't it? But we've looked at multiple things tonight. Don't be troubled because, for one, he's getting a place ready for us. Two, if he's getting a place ready for us, he's going to come back and get us and take us there. Three, he loves us. There's no fear in love. And four, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. I want to say one more thing about this Christ preparing a place for us. This is more beautiful than we even realize. I know that it's not always done this way now, because our society has just degraded to such a miserable... Boy, just the beauty has gone out of so many things. You know, people live together like they're married for 5 and 6 years and then decide maybe they'll go ahead and get married, if they even do then. And the beauty, it just robs. You know, it just so many things have just been robbed of their beauty and their innocence and their simplicity. But there was a time when a bridegroom would prepare a home, build a house, buy a house, not just in Scripture, in our country. There was a time when if a man wanted to marry a woman, he would buy a house or rent an apartment or build a house. He would, you know, if he didn't have one already, he would make sure, I've got a place ready to bring my bride after I make her my own. Isn't that beautiful? Who is our Savior? He's the bridegroom. Who are we? The bride. You know what we're doing? I like getting on this stuff, but I don't at the end because then I want to go like another half an hour on something else here. And I have to kind of hold myself back. Look, think about this. Think about this. What's the tradition for a husband to do when he brings his bride home? He carries her across the threshold. That's always been a tradition. That's probably gone out the... They don't even bother getting married now. I'm sure they're not carrying one another. Yeah. How are you going to carry her when you got a phone in one hand and a big gulp in the other hand? You know. Hold on, honey. I'm getting a text from Mom here. All right, listen. Used to, men would do what? They'd carry their... That's not just Hallmark, okay? You know what that meant? You know what that meant? That meant, you're mine. Oh, come on. You're mine. And I'm bringing you here to abide in this home that I've prepared for you with me. Okay? When a man takes his bride, basically what he's saying is, I've prepared this place for you. You're mine now. You're going to abide here with me under my safety and my protection. Our bridegroom is preparing a place, and one day he's going to take us, his bride, across that threshold and into that place that he's prepared to what? Abide with him in his home forever under his protection and under his safety and his provision. And if that does nothing to you, your heart is as hard as that street out there. I mean, that ought to just, the beauty of that. I know this is a completely different subject, but you see why marriage and proper marriage is so important and why the devil hates it so much? All of the symbolism in marriage of Christ and the church, that's why the devil hates it. That's why you're seeing this attack, and you've always seen an attack on the home. But look, he's getting that place ready. He's going to come get us one day and carry us across that threshold. He's going to take us to that place he's prepared. Why? Because he loves us. I don't have to be afraid. You don't fear people that you love. And he's given me perfect love. That perfect love will never fail. I don't have to be afraid. And he said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. Hey, when you are wed to the King of Kings, there is no prenuptial agreement. There is no, hey, just in case this doesn't work out, just in case we call it quits. You know, I've told you before that Amy and I didn't have a prenuptial agreement for two reasons. We had nothing to nup, and two, we didn't. We didn't. The clothes on our back is about all. Well, you can have this $5 if we split up, I reckon. Yeah. What'd you say? You had $3. You'd better off marrying me than she was marrying Ben. You could have come out with $5. Well, times have changed, you know. People got a little more money now. But listen, there were two reasons. One, we didn't have anything, but that really didn't have anything to do with it. Amy and I said from the beginning, this is it. For life. This is it. And we felt like if we came in signing something saying, if this doesn't work out, we were setting ourselves up for disaster. We were admitting, this might not work. And I tell you what, you got no business stepping into something that you're already admitting might not work. But we came into it and said, no, this is it. This is it, no matter what. Now look, there's no prenuptial agreement when you're married to the Savior. When he's the bridegroom, because he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you.
He's going to keep you. Let me ask you this as I close. Is he still God? Is he still capable? Did he make promises to us? And what are we worried about? What are we worried about? The Bible says there in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why I have no reason to let my heart be troubled. You know, it didn't say Grant Utley, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That isn't true. It didn't say Dave Roach, Lisa Brewer, Sandy Atto, the same today. It's not what it said. We change, okay? Christ, unchanging, I don't need to be troubled. I can count on Him. I can count on Him. And when I look around at the things going on in this world, I have to remember, nope. Don't let my eyes rest there. Get my eyes on Him. Get my eyes on Him. Keep them on Him. He's going to come back and get me. He's going to come back and get me. It's like waiting on that train that takes you home when you've been gone for 5 years. You're just looking down the track. I know it's coming. I'm just sitting here waiting on it to come get me. He's going to come back and get us. Why should we be troubled? We'll just pray and be dismissed as we sometimes do on a Sunday evening. I'll just pray and dismiss us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're faithful to it. Thank you for all these truths that we've read tonight. And Lord, if any of us are troubled in any way, help us to remember to get our eyes off the circumstances and the situations around us and get them fixed upon you again. And to rest in your love for us and your keeping power, and that you will not leave us here. You have not forsaken us, and you will be back to get us. Let that be the strength that we need this week to serve you and keep going another day and just keep working and moving forward for you. Lord, I pray your hand of protection would be upon all of us, that you keep us safe. Watch out for us and bring us back again. In Jesus' name I pray. We pray. Amen. You are dismissed.